Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music once again tonight. What a blessing it is just being in church, sensing the presence of God in this place, being able to sing praises unto His name, and hear the specials that no doubt the choir works hard to prepare, and the special music. I know they enjoy, they work hard in seeking God's will and the message of song to be presented. And it's just a blessing when it all comes together. Amen. And how God works through that. Well, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, the very last book of the Bible. The Bible, my goodness, is God's love letter for us, preserved for us, that we might know who God is, that we might know the very mind of God, the will of God, and in all things. The Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through to eternity future. Everything that we can and need to know about the eternity past, where we came from, it's recorded in the Word of God. Everything that we need to know about where we're going, eternity future, is recorded in the Word of God. And so thankful for it. And God has a purpose for revealing what He has revealed. The book of Genesis, every word that we find in this Bible right here, preserved by God, He has a purpose for every word. That's why Jesus would tell us and command us to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how we're to live. And we have to know it in order to live by it. And that's why you're here tonight. And that's why you come on Sunday mornings. That's why you come on Wednesday nights. So that we can continue to do the work that God's called us to do. And that is what we preached on this morning, is bring each one to that perfect man or that mature man in Christ, learning all that we can learn and understand. What a blessing it is when you realize God's purpose and plan for that. But everything that God has revealed, even the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation is a very hard book to understand. So many people, they want to dive right into the book of Revelation because they want to know about the future. And they want to read that. And they get confused over that. You have to have a good understanding of the entire Bible, especially the prophecies of the Old Testament. More than anything, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of that go into understanding the book of Revelation. And so God has a purpose for revealing all that what He has revealed. Even in the book of Revelation, we've been able to break these things down and teach them, but not only teach what's going to happen in this world, but teach the biblical principles, just like in the Old Testament. Not only do we teach stories in the Old Testament, but we teach the biblical principles that can still be applied to our lives today. Good men differ on some of the interpretations. They do not differ on the doctrines, but they do differ, and that's fine, when the Bible allows us to differ on certain things. Some of the interpretations of some of the typologies is we differ. Some of the time frames of what's going to take place and how it's going to take place, there might be some differences there. But we don't differ on the doctrines of the Word of God. This is a practical study. I've reminded you of that because I'm a practical preacher. All I want to do is I want to try to help you to understand what the Bible is teaching as far as the time frames and all the things. But I want to break it down and so that we might live the Word of God. It doesn't do us any good just to have a head knowledge. We have to know how it breaks down into our everyday lives, things we can learn from that. And the very same thing, as I said earlier, about the Old Testament stories. It's good to understand the stories, but it's much more than just the literature that we need to study. It is the biblical principles that we need to apply from the stories that God has recorded in the Bible. Chapter 6 through chapter 19, we've been dealing with the seven-year tribulation period. All the different things that the Bible reveals, that Christ reveals concerning that's going to take place during the tribulation time. Now, the chronological order actually stopped at chapter 16. It's going to pick back up in chapter 19. Chapter 17 and 18, it gives us an overall review of what has taken place and during the judgments that God has placed upon the earth during this tribulation period. And that's what we're going to be studying once again tonight is chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verse 9 down to verse 19. So if you'll stand with me, we will read this, and then we will give the understanding of this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 18, verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, which would be Babylon, shall bewail her and lament over her for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all the thyan wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Well, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you, again, we thank you, Lord God, for allowing us to assemble ourselves together tonight. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for your presence. And I pray tonight, God, that each one here would have that ear to hear what you have to say to them tonight. They would sense your presence. I pray as we study in this passage of Scripture, in this book of Revelation, that you'd give us the insight that we have need of, not only to understand what's being taught, but also to break it down and learn from the biblical principles that we can apply to our everyday lives. Meet with us tonight and bless now during this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Again, chapters 18, 17, and 18 has gone over an overall review of what's taken place again in the tribulation time. And we find that up to this point, it reveals what's going to take place with the Antichrist ruling to great power. And then God starts judging Christ movement. He judges that it's a one world. Babylon will be a one world government. There's going to be a one world religious system, and that's going to be established during the tribulation period. Toward the end of the tribulation period, as the judgments of God have been coming down upon the earth and all the different judgments we've already studied, and then the man of sin is the beast, if you will. He's going to die and then he's going to be resurrected, and now he is going to establish himself as God on this earth. And as he establishes himself as God, it does away with all other leaders. It does away with every kind of religion that the world had, the one world religion and the one world government. And he is exalted, and the whole world now will be forced, if you will, to look to him and to worship him as God. That's what Satan has wanted from the very beginning, is to be as God and to be worshiped as God. And he would have us to even do that today. It's always been that way. So Babylon in chapter 18, in verses 1 through 8, it reveals that Babylon is destroyed. That Babylon being political and religious Babylon of the world. God's message for those who are still on the earth that have rejected the mark of the beast, that have rejected worshiping Satan or Antichrist, they've continued to look for the salvation through the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking for him to return. And so they're holding on. God's message to his children that are on the earth during this time is found in verse 4. And we studied this before, but in verse 4 it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So even in the tribulation period, God says, you cannot go along with the ways of the world. The ways of the world are wicked. You cannot be a part of the one world religious system. You cannot worship this man of sin. It's all wrong. You cannot take the mark of the beast. even though there's going to be much persecution for those that refuse to take the mark of the beast, for those who refuse to bow down to the Antichrist and this one world religion. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be executions. And he says, my people, come out from out. You cannot do that. And so he says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not her plagues. So the God's message to those who do get saved during this tribulation period that are looking for Christ to return, his message was that they come out from amongst those that are living in sin. Now, I love that because what we preached on verses 1 through 8 the last time, the last message, God's commandment for his children from the very beginning in every generation, in every century has been the same. You're different. His message to Israel was the same message to the church today. You're different. You are representing me to the rest of the world. And because you are representing me to the rest of the world needs to see a holy God through you. Israel was God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They had a different set of laws to live by. They were to be separated from the laws of the world, and they were to live by the law that God had given to them. And their laws were to be much higher. They were to be represent God so that the world would see that there is a God. There is a creator God. And when Israel would live for God and be representing God, then God would be able to bless them and empower them, and they would become victorious in every battle that they would face. And the world would say, boy, there's something different about Israel. There's something different about them. They have the hand of God upon their lives. In every generation, God has the very same command for his children. You're to be different. You're to come out from amongst them. Come out from amongst the world, worldly activities, worldly mindset, and be a separate, saith the Lord. Amen. We are to be the salt of the earth. If we've lost our savor, our saltiness, what good are we on this earth? We are the light of the world. Jesus taught that for the New Testament Christianity, understanding that we are to be separated from the world and we ought to represent Jesus Christ in Christianity. Praise the Lord for that. So from the very beginning, in every century, in every generation, God's will for his people were to represent him. And if you're representing God, you're going to be different than the world. So even in Revelations, we see this. Even though the church has been raptured, and I mean the world is more wicked than it's ever been, his message to those who are still on this earth during the tribulation time that have not taken the mark of the beast, that have not turned away from believing in a creator God, his message is come out from amongst them. Now, you might have to lose your life for it, and you might be persecuted, and you will be persecuted, but come out from amongst them. Be a different. Be a separated. Praise the Lord for that. Well, then he goes into verses 9 through verse 19. That's what we studied and read tonight. So Babylon has fallen. Now that the man of sin has been set up to be exalted as God, everyone that had lived on the face of the earth that was looking to gain has now lost. Two main groups are revealed that are mourning here. Babylon has fallen. The judgments of God. There's no more religious one world religion. There's no longer other kings. There's one ruler. And the whole world is looking to that one ruler. So all the other rulers, all the other kings have realized that because of what has taken place, they have lost their positions. Because it has fallen. Everything that I've given my life to, everything that I've worked so hard to have a position in this world has been taken away. And the Bible records, first of all, the first group of those that are mourning are the kings. Look at verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, the one world government, the one world religion, Babylon, shall bewail her and lament over her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." They're no longer reverenced by man. And they're mourning because they've lost their positions. They don't have servants any longer. They don't have people bowing down to them. They're not decorated as the kings of the earth. They've lost their positions of authority. Can I tell you, the Bible reveals that those in this last time before the return of Christ, after the judgment, they're mourning. Some today, in a biblical principle here, live to be exalted in the eyes of men. And you might obtain that. Many times, those that want to just climb the ladder of success and want to position themselves at the top so I can say that I have more than the Smiths next door, always looking to have something bigger and better than somebody else so that you can exalt yourself by saying, "Look at me, I'm a success. Look at what I have." No matter what it's like behind the scenes, no matter if you are, you know, drowning in debts, but I have to have what I think that everyone else has to have or has, and I have to be looked upon as being successful. And they give their lives to that. Can I tell you, that's a wasted life? It's all going to be coming crashing down. It could crash down overnight. These kings of the earth and these that had been working with the one world religion and working with the one world government and thinking that they have given all to support them, and because of what they've done to give their lives to support them, they have been exalted above the other humanity. And now it's taken away. And they're mourning. They're mourning over what had taken place. A wasted life. Jesus taught about that. Again, the biblical principle that we find right here that's taken place, Jesus taught about that. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We should not live our lives to be exalted in the eyes of men. We ought to care what other people think. It really, we should, because that's a testimony that you have. But not to the place where it controls our lives. What we ought to care more about is what God knows about us. You and God are a majority. If God be for you, who can be against you? As long as you know that you're at peace with God and that God is pleased with how you're living your life and what you're doing, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Again, we ought to have a testimony, and so we ought to be aware of how we come across to people. We ought to want to be able to exalt Christ through our testimony, not exalting self. Back in Matthew chapter 23... Jesus presented this as a wasted life. Let me get back there with you myself. Matthew chapter 23, because he's talking about the religious rulers, the Pharisees, and how they lived their life, not to exalt God, but they lived their life to exalt self through religion. In chapter 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens. They have a position, and whatever their position, if they're fulfilling the position, biblical position, listen to that, but don't follow them because they're not doing it for the right reasons. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. What a sad way to live a life. No doubt every one of us, when we were in high school, you didn't want to be the oddball. And no doubt peer pressure is a real thing. And too often that peer pressure, thinking about what others are going to think of you, if you look back on it, you can see where it got you in trouble a lot of times. It led you to do things that you wouldn't normally done. Led you to even go against mom and dad and their desires for how you'd live your life and the testimony you'd have. So that peer pressure of wanting to please men, wanting to please others, if we're not careful, that will lead us in a totally different direction than what God would have us to go. And it's never in a good direction. And so he says, even in this religious part of things here, and these Pharisees and these publicans, but all their works they do to be seen of men, that make broad their phylacteries, and this talking about how they would dress, and enlarge their borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues. And no doubt they would work to get the highest seat, because they would have even a position of more honor before men. And that's what their goals were. That's what they lived to do. And greetings in the markets, and to be called men, be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, or master, master. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master. Don't live to have people call you master. Don't live to exalt yourself above others. Even Christ, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. God is no respecter of persons. We might have different positions, but God is no respecter of persons. In a marriage, you have different positions. The position that God has established for the man and the position that God has established for the woman. But he does not look at the man in a higher way than he looks at the woman. He looks at both of you as a man and a woman as being equal. God is no respecter of persons. In God's church, praise the Lord for God's church. It's what he has established to represent him. And God has given to us positions in the church. But can I tell you, the positions do not make the person that is in that position higher than somebody in a different position. I hold the position of a pastor in this church, but God does not look to me in a higher way than he would look to you. You can have as powerful a prayer life as what I can have if you seek the Lord and do what God wants you to do. Listen to me. You can come before the presence of God in the holies of holies, and you can have a powerful prayer life and get your prayers answered just as I get my prayers answered. God is no respecter of persons. He does not respect my person more than he respects your person. You're not to, I don't live for you to come up to me and bow down and call me rabbi or call me master. No, you honor the position. I think the position is pastor, and that is for you more than it's for me. For you to have a respect for the position that God is going to work through to feed the flock of God, you have to have a respect for the position that God uses to speak through. If you cannot respect that position, the man that's in that position, then you can't follow that man. You cannot be fed by his position. That's why the Bible says, esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Respect them in their position because of what God is going to do through their work, but do not elevate that man higher than anyone else. In the day and age we live, we find that too many people have elevated a man. And they bow down to think that this man can do no wrong. And when you get that kind of mentality, when that man starts going in a wrong direction, You have been taught not to question, and you've been taught to follow him blindly. Do not follow anybody blindly. You follow man as they are following Christ. If they start getting off the track that Jesus laid down for us, then you stop following that individual and you find somebody that is following Christ and you sit underneath that ministry. Too often, though, so many times, Satan will get that into, that's a pride of life, and he'll get that working up in our lives, and we feel like that we have to be elevated. Most many times, Satan will get you to put down other people thinking that's going to elevate yourself. Too many husbands want to put down their wives thinking that makes you feel more manly. Wow. They live their life for that. He said, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye all are brethren. Ye all are brethren. Amen. And call no man your father upon the earth. Don't any religion that has levels and says this level here you got to bow down to and kiss his feet. Listen to me, that is not of God. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to elevate somebody in their person above your person. We all are brethren. Now, we might have different positions, and we not need to honor the positions in the that we serve in. But that doesn't make anyone better than anyone else. That's why he's saying that. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. They had been exalting themselves and putting themselves over others on this earth. And now they lost their position because Babylon has fallen. And they're living in fear and they're mourning because they realize we wasted our life. John 11, look over there. John 11, verse 47 there. Do you know why that's what they, why they wanted to get rid of Jesus? Because they were afraid of losing their positions. This was the Son of God, the Messiah that they had been prophesied in the whole entire Old Testament. Would blind themselves to the fact that he was Christ. Every sign led to them seeing him as being the Savior, the Messiah. If they would have just looked at the signs, if they would have looked at the scriptures, they didn't want to. They purposely blinded themselves to the scriptures because of fear of losing their position. Look what it says there in John chapter 11. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They're saying this man's doing something that no other man's ever done. This man is raising the dead. And instead of letting that convince them that this is the Messiah, look at verse 48. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. More worried about losing their positions in the sight of men than acknowledging the true Messiah. Wow. Can I tell you that we ought to live to exalt Christ? Paul realized that. Once he knew that Jesus was the Savior, he realized, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And can I tell you that Paul had blessings, even though he had a rough time on this earth? He had a peace that passeth all understanding. No matter what, even in the jail, he was able to have the joy of the Lord and sing praises unto God. Why? Because he had his mind set on exalting Christ and not elevating self. When you live to exalt self, you'll live a wasted life. When you live to exalt Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Amen. What a great principle there that we find. Go back to the book of Revelation now. That was the kings. They've lost their positions. No longer are they looked up to by men. No longer are they elevated in their positions on this earth. And they're mourning because they've lost it and they realize that what do we do now? We have wasted our lives because what we thought was most important is now gone. And then chapter 18, verses 11 down to verse 19, the merchants. Those that made money off of religion. Those that lived to make money off of how the political system was set up at that day. Religious and commercial merchants. As long as Babylon was going strong, they were looking to make a profit by how the world was being run. Now what's the Bible say about that? Look what it says in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls. And it goes on down all the way down. The fruits that, in verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after. What you wanted out of this world, the fruit of this world that you lusted after, departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly and departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of the torment, weeping and wailing. Now they are weeping and wailing because they realize we've lost everything. We've wasted our lives. And saying, alas, alas, that great city which that was clothed in fine linen. We thought that she would last forever. We thought this was something that would never change. And we gave our lives to this. For in 1 hour, verse 17, so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea and stood afar off, all the merchants, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein we were made rich. All that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. These are those, the first group or the kings, those that lived to exalt self and to be exalted by man. The second group that is talking about the merchants are those that live to be made rich. You know, money, the wealth of this world, controls a lot of people. And if you're not careful, having the lust of the things of this world, lusting after, coveting after what others have. What a rejoice for those that are able to have more than we do. We should not let that be a hindrance to us. If you learn to be content with such things that you have, if you learn to look to God and give Him thanks for what you have, it'll change our outlook on everything else. Instead of looking around for everyone that has more than what we have, you look around, and especially if you look on this earth, there's a whole lot of people that have a whole lot less. Satan's not going to let you look at that. He's going to work through your lust of your eyes and lust of your flesh and the pride of life to make you think that you have to have more than what somebody else has. These merchants, many of them were religious merchants. I believe that's what it's talking about when it's talked about the gold and the silver and making all their wares and idols that would be sold. They were making money off of religion. They used religion and took advantage of unlearned and deceived worshipers. That's nothing new either. Jesus addressed that. John chapter 2. Look back with me. John chapter 2. Say, preacher, do you think that people would actually use religion to take advantage of others? My goodness, where you been? Amen. These television evangelists. Amen. I'm trying to do everything they can to get you to send them money. Trying to get you to do everything opposite the Word of God. You don't need to have a church to go to. You don't need to do it God's way. You can stay at home and have home church and send your money wherever you want to send your money and to give some to this ministry over here that's with crying with crocodile tears over what they're doing and this ministry over here. And before you know it, they've deceived. And you don't have the blessings of God because you're not doing it the way God says to do it. And Satan's got you defeated. They used religion and took advantage of unlearned and deceived worshipers. John chapter 2. There again, I think Jesus addressed this with the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. In John chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Don't use my Father's house as a place to have to get gain. Don't use Christianity as a way of making yourself rich and wealthy. We have some today that tell you, and they want to show off every ring that they have on every finger and big, huge diamonds, and they're driving huge and most expensive, and they're saying that you don't have it because you don't have the same faith. If you had faith, then you would give to me so God can give to you and put another ring on my finger and give me a bigger card. That's not how God does things. There's nothing wrong with having things if God has blessed us. But that's not what we live for. And we should never take advantage of others to get what you want. Paul and Silas, after preaching the word of God, they had this little maiden following them around, had a demon. They took this maiden and they cast out the demon. Acts chapter 16, look what happened. Acts chapter 16. They did something good. They cast out the demon out of this woman. But this demon had been making somebody else rich. And those that lost money because she could no longer tell the future, be used as a vessel of the devil, they were upset with Paul and Silas because they lost money. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And he came out at the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They're keeping us from making money and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to receive, observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid them many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Because they had lost means of making money. They didn't care about the woman getting saved. They didn't care about the gospel being preached. They just wanted to make money. We live to make money. We allow our finances to determine how we live. If it works out, we'll come to church. We'll give God what's left over at the time. The Bible says, and Jesus taught, that you cannot serve God and mammon. I believe there's a distinct difference. God would have you to serve Him and not live to be made rich by this world's goods. Live to be content to accomplish what God has us here to accomplish. And giving God thanks for what we have. When we live by this, then God can bless us to the place that He wants to bless us, and we can have something that money cannot buy, and that's a peace of God and the joy of the Lord. We lose sight of that and we start looking to the riches of this world, and that controls our mindset, and we start looking to make money instead of living to serve God. And you lose what's most important in this life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're almost done here. 1 Timothy, very well-known passage of Scripture, but so true. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. That mammon being riches or material wealth. If you follow after that, it'll take you away from serving God. If you're serving God, you will not be caught up in the riches of this world, because you'll serve God and give Him praise and thanksgiving. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 6, and he says this: but godliness with contentment, it's great gain. You'll never find yourself thinking you lived a wasted life. Nothing can take that away from you. You might lose your job, you might lose your finances, whatever it might be. But if you're serving God, can I tell you, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If you live for just the things of this world, it's all going to be burned up. It's a wasted life. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and I've got that underlined in my Bible, will be rich, that's what you're living for, that's what you're directing your thoughts toward, you're heading for a wasted life, fall into temptation and a snare and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. If that's what we're coveting after, if that's what is motivating us to get up in the morning to make money, you've lost God's purpose for life. We have to work to live. I understand that. And God has given us a job. And wherever we work, we need to be have a testimony for Christ. Let God work through us in that area. I don't live to work. I work to be able to live. Amen? My life is not defined by what I do and where I work. My life is defined by what I am in Christ. My life is that of a Christian. I ought to want to acknowledge Christ as my Savior, and I ought to be looking to live to exalt Him no matter where I'm at. What my employment is. What I'm doing. As a father providing for your family, can I tell you what's more important than you providing a new car, a new home, all the different latest fads, all the latest gadgets for your family? What's most important, what will make a greater impact on your children, is a godly testimony. They'll forget about the latest gadget that you bought them, but your testimony will live on through them for the rest of their lives. They'll remember that. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, have they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's not God's way. God's way, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. God has a purpose for everything He has revealed. And as we're looking at the end of times, right before Jesus comes back, right before this battle of Armageddon, He reveals what's going to take place with the kings of this world. Mourning because they've wasted their lives. With the merchants of this world. Those who serve mammon more than serving God. Listen to me. They were mourning because they realized now they have wasted their lives and it's all gone. You'll never have to worry about a wasted life if you live your life to exalt Christ. There's eternal rewards. Don't waste your life. Learn from what God's revealed to us. Live to exalt Christ. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Book of Revelation, powerful, powerful book of the Bible. It reveals exactly what's going to happen during the tribulation period on this earth. It's going to reveal everything at the very end. And God has taught us these biblical principles because He has written it down for us to learn, for us to apply today. Don't live your life living to be exalted by man. And don't live your life for the things of this world. Live your life to glorify God. Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Pray that You would help each one of us here to take this message that You've given to us from the book of Revelation. Help us to make the practical applications and to apply it to our lives today. As there's decisions that need to be made, possibly things that need to be changed, commitments to living as You would have us to live. Whatever it might be, however You've spoken to us, I pray that we'd be willing to make those decisions tonight. Work in the midst of this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.